Well, it's good to be with you today. My name is Justin Bailey. And if you're like me, you have some memories of elementary school. How many of you can remember back to kindergarten even? The first year, unless you did preschool, kind of your first year you got thrown into it. Now, I went to kindergarten in California, and in California they were hardcore. You had to learn to read, like in kindergarten. It was brutal. And so I would usually come home from school beat, and I'd flop down on the couch and I'd watch cartoons. Now, this is the mid-80s, so some of you are going to be familiar with that era of cartoons. What was cool? G.I. Joe. You might remember G.I. Joe. It was a lot of, that was a great cartoon. I'm trying to think, Transformers. I mean, this was the golden age of after-school cartoons. There was our cartoon called Voltron. And some of you might remember Voltron. Voltron was cool because there were these separate, like, I think they were lions. They were robot lions that people piloted around, and they fought crime in the galaxy, which was cool enough to begin with. But then, in every episode, the bad guy would get stronger, and they realized that the lions had to come together, and they didn't just fight together as like four or five different lions. No. There was a big lion, and one lion became the big lion's arm, and another arm, and two legs. So the lions got together and formed this robot called Voltron. I mean, I don't know if it gets any cooler than that. If you are, if you're younger, maybe you don't know about Voltron. It's kind of like Power Rangers, but talking about Power Rangers in a sermon is just poor taste. So I'm not going to do that. We're going to go there. We'll stop at Voltron. But the idea is that, you know, these creatures, they were powerful on their own, but sometimes the enemy was so great, they had to come together and form one robot. They had to combine their efforts to do what needed to be done. Now, as I have prayed about, as we were interim for a few months, and now we have been called to pastor this church, I've been praying for this church. And one of the prayers that I have prayed specifically for this body is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Here, Paul petitions God on behalf of the Colossian church for wholeness reflected in the combination of different aspects of the Christian life or the Christian walk. A combination that, if this was true of that church, would make them formidable. This church would be a robot made out of lions. Okay? It'd be very powerful. Here it is. It's going to be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible if you like as well. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul writes this: "Because of this, we also, from the day which we heard, have not stopped praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and insight, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good deed and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to the might of His glory, in all steadfastness and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, qualifying you for a share in the inheritance of the saints of light, which He delivered to us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's Paul's prayer. I can't do any better than that, guys. That's pretty good. Now, if you notice, if you've ever read Paul's letters to the church, certainly in this case of prayer, they're dense. They're packed with stuff. And so when you approach something that Paul writes, you gotta be ready for it. It's a lot of stuff. But I think what we could take away this morning is that according to Paul's prayer, God desires wholeness through knowing Jesus Christ. Notice, knowing Jesus Christ is the basis for all of the other things he prays moving forward. This prayer actually answers the question, what is it to be whole in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul gives us four areas I believe that we can include or should be part of our Christian walk in order to be whole: our mind, our lifestyle, power, and gratitude. So if you're following along your notes, the first thing we want to talk about today that I believe Paul prayed for is wholeness of mind. He said this in verse 9, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and insight." So Paul says here, my prayers for you have not stopped. Every time Paul prayed, he would have been thinking about this group of believers. He would have lifted them in prayer. They were on his heart and on his mind. And what did he pray for them? That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This word filled is to be filled to the highest capacity, brimming. What were they filled with? Knowledge, information, in an exact or detailed form of God's will. So, Paul's prayer for the Colossian church and my prayer for New Life Fellowship is that we would overflow with the knowledge of God's will. So you go, well, I've been trying to find God's will for a long time. I haven't come across it. We should be specific what we're talking about here. Scholars have identified three different aspects of God's will. His sovereign will, that's his will for everything. Big picture, right? His son Jesus coming, the mystery that is. There's his moral will, which basically speaks to things that should happen based upon his nature and his character. And then there's an individual will, which is what a lot of people get confused on because they're going, well, I want to know what God's will for my life is. Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go to school? That's not what we're talking about today. So we want to be specific. What today we're talking about is God's moral will. That will that comes out of his character and nature, which is his will for us to do so that we will accurately reflect Jesus Christ to our community and follow his example. So Paul says that this is to take place, that is knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and insight. So wisdom is the capacity to understand and function accordingly. Not too complicated, is it? We know from Solomon in the book of Proverbs that knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. But how does one fill himself with the knowledge of God's will? Well, one way is through his word, right? We read the Bible. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to us in the pages of Scripture. That's one way to do it. But some may think that since Paul uses the word spiritual here, it refers to somehow gaining this knowledge of God's will through an extra-biblical, spirit-to-spirit kind of experience. Well, some people say, well, can't God communicate and bring direction to your spirit through the Holy Spirit, which indwells you? I would say absolutely. We're not saying God can't speak to us. We're not saying that we can't hear from God and receive direction from him. Right? This is what we're saying can't happen, and that is spiritual osmosis, where we can't just absorb spiritual truth about the character and nature of God through a direct download. I can't just sit in my closet and ask God to just fill me with intellectual knowledge about who he is. He has called me to pursue him in relationship. That's my job. That is not a task that I dread. It is an amazing privilege that he's given to us to pursue knowledge of the holy, to pursue God in relationship. That is a work that we can do. And it takes work, though, is the thing. So if we've grown accustomed to being a bit of a spiritual couch potato, this is going to be frustrating to us. You see, the spiritual knowledge about who God is, God's moral will, his character, his nature is available because of the finished work of a very spiritual but physical Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit, who taught the disciples all things and brought to their remembrance all that he said to them. Thus, spiritually empowered, the apostles recorded what they witnessed about Christ, which we read in the pages of the New Testament. For those disappointed by the fact that understanding the moral will of God requires reading and study and interaction with the body and listening to somebody like me, I'm sorry. I propose a little thought experiment to you, okay? Now, how many of you would expect to know what is important to your spouse without reading them or studying them at all? It's not going to happen. I can tell you from experience. It will not happen. It takes time and it takes attention to the personality of our spouse. How do they give and receive love? What do they like? What do they don't like? It takes attention on our part. This type of sacrifice speaks to our love of that person, doesn't it? Now, we may think that it's romantic just to know, just to feel. But honestly, what, in my opinion, is romantic is a bit of sacrifice. Pursuing that person. Spending the time sacrificially to learn, to get to know them, to listen to them. This type of sacrifice speaks to our love of that person. And it's no different with our Savior. We spoke some weeks back about obedience being God's love language, right? If we are to obey God, we have to know what He wants us to do. A pursuit of knowledge with an end to obedience puts our love for God on display. So some people say, well, okay, I want to abide in Christ. I want to walk with Him. I want to obey. How? One thing you can do to show your obedience, to show your love of God, is pursue Him relationally by reading about who He is in the pages of Scripture. This is His love letter to you. This is His revelation to you. He's saying, this is who I am. People who knew me, who knew the person, Jesus Christ, wrote about me. And you can read that. At least four different accounts of it. I served with a pastor one time who was frustrated about arguments in the church, particularly ones about theology. And he told me that theology is not that important. We need to get back to the main thing. I didn't know what he was talking about. Theology is the main thing. Not an academic discipline necessarily, but I would say this, without theology, that is a study of God or an understanding of God, you can't even fulfill the great commandment, which is to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. If we don't know Him, how are we going to love Him? If we don't know Him, how are we going to obey Him? As Christians, this leaves us dead in the water. Well, the word spiritual also serves to distinguish the type of wisdom that the believer used as opposed to worldly wisdom. Now, Paul uses this contrast a lot. You'll see it in Romans. You'll see it in some of his other books. Using spiritual wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. Speaking of religious practices that had no spiritual benefit, Paul later explains to this church in Colossae, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so what he was saying is this church in Colossae had been influenced by other religions that basically equated holiness with abstaining from certain things, whether it was food or sex. Basically, the flesh is bad, the spirit is good, kind of a Gnosticism. And Paul's saying, no. Don't walk down that road. That is wisdom based in the way this world sees things. It's a worldly wisdom. There's no value in it. It won't stop the indulgence of the flesh. It won't help you spiritually. You might feel pious. You might feel holy, holier than thou. But in the end, there's no eternal spiritual benefit to that kind of behavior. See, fleshly wisdom falls short of accomplishing what only spiritual, scripturally informed wisdom can. That is obedience. And as we'll see shortly, the pleasure of God. Well, next Paul prays that they would have insight. And that, according to the dictionary, is the faculty of comprehension. That's your intelligence. He wants you to be intelligent. Paul wants you to be formed and intelligent, right? This word denotes the ability to understand concepts and see relationships between them. So Paul prays not just that the Colossians overflow with spiritual knowledge of God's will, but that their minds also function according to that knowledge. In other words, insight can be understood as transferring the knowledge from the page of Scripture to the actions of life. One author says this, insight was the faculty of deciding what was right or wrong in the particular case, while wisdom apprehended the general principles. Okay? So while a proverb that we read might present a general piece of knowledge, it is insight that takes that knowledge and applies it to a specific situation. How many of you had a grandpa or a grandma that would throw out proverbs to you? I had a grandpa that knew proverbs really well, and he would throw them out sometimes without any application. And as a young man, I thought he was weird. You know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I'm going, Grandpa, what does that have to do with this? I didn't understand. I just received some knowledge, but I had no insight whatsoever, right? I couldn't have applied that proverb to anything. Now I do it all the time. My kids probably don't like it. But what's missing, the reason I thought Grandpa was weird is because I had zero insight into how to apply that knowledge. Well, we notice, too, that insight is modified by the word spiritual, indicating the source is from above. I believe that Paul is praying that believers in the church in Colossae would pursue a knowledge of God's word or will, informed by Scripture, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, apply that knowledge to their lives in a way that pleased Him. I think that's what Paul was asking. Thus, Paul's prayer was that we know God's will. We know what God wants because we know who He is and have insight into God's will so that it would profoundly affect what point number two is, wholeness in lifestyle. Wholeness in lifestyle. He says in verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good deed, and growing in the knowledge of God. So the proper response to being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and insight is to live in a way that reflects it. It doesn't just stop there. Otherwise, we have really big heads full of knowledge and insight. We're able to apply God's will to anything, but we don't actually do anything about it. James gets on people like that. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Right? He also said this, that is James. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. Notice what comes from wisdom? Humility, not arrogance, not obnoxiousness. Well, he said this should happen with an end to three things in our verse. The first thing is pleasing God, like we said a few minutes ago. God is pleased when our lives reflect the way which He created us to live. And really, that's understanding God's will. Okay, God has existed eternally, infinitely. Here is a character and a nature of God. He created us as His image bearers to live in keeping with that character and that nature, to be holy, to be set apart, right? So this is to be true of every aspect of our life. He says all things. Not some things, all things. So we're to please God in every aspect of our life. You go, boy, that's tough. I know it is. I probably didn't even do that this morning. I probably violated that driving here. Well, how could he say any less? Please God in most things. Some things, I know it's tough. No, it's all things. Yeah, it's a tall order. But that's what Paul prays for the church. He also prays that they would bear fruit. We know this is only possible if we're abiding in Christ through being filled with the Spirit and obeying Him. Remember the parable of the vine and branches we talked about in John 15? We only please God when we are connected to the vine. We can't please Him apart from that. And again, he says, uses the word complete, taking place in every good deed. Everyone. Third, he talks to the church in Colossae about growing in the knowledge of God. Seems like we already talked about this, but it comes up again. Must be important. The more we know about God, the more we understand His will, the more we obey, the more Christ-like our lifestyle becomes. Brandy and I have been married 15 years. The more I pay attention to Brandy, the more I learn about her, way she likes to be loved, the things that she appreciates, understand her personality, the better I ought to be as a husband. The better I ought to love her. The better I ought to serve her. It's the same thing with God. This doesn't end with us. As we get to know Him more, we know His will more. We obey better. More aspects of our life come under His control and are pleasing to Him. More good deeds reflect who He is. I think it kind of becomes a bit of a cycle in that when we think and act in accord with our knowledge of God's will, it brings about in us a desire to know Him more. Because we go, wow, that was good. God's will is good for me. And then I do things that are agree with His will, and I look at the results and I go, wow, that was amazing. I want to find out more about Him. And so it begins again this cycle of knowing God and living in a way that pleases Him. Paul then describes the results of this type of growth in our life. These are displayed by wholeness in power. That's our third point, wholeness in power. He says in verse 11, being strengthened in all power, according to the might of His glory, in all steadfastness and patience with joy. This reads literally, in all power empowered. Interesting. We are empowered through the might of His glory. Some translate it, glorious might, same idea here. This refers to the power available as a direct result of the presence of God in our lives. His glory. Well, His glory primarily refers to the condition of being bright or shining, brightness, splendor, radiance. Think about Moses after meeting with God. He came down off the mountain, his face glowed. He had to wear a veil because it hurt other people's eyes. That's the glory of God. Now, do we experience that today? Probably not in the same way, unless somebody walks in to church next week with a veil over their face and I can tell there's some shining going on behind that veil, I will change my opinion. I promise. I think God's glory shows up a little differently now. But it is no less profound. It's no less powerful. Paul attaches might to God's glory. This is the ability to exhibit or to express inherent strength. So glory is the manifestation of the power of God. God's glory manifests itself in strength, power, and an ability to act in and through those who are filled by the Holy Spirit and obedient to Him. One author says this power available to us is limitless power of God Himself. This power is manifested in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament is clear. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. But if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and the potential then for you to display the power of God is there. The power and the glory of God. This is no doubt what Paul has in mind for the church. Look at how this power is displayed. Because we talked about it not being exactly the same as Moses, right? Well, what does Paul have in mind? He tells us right here, through steadfastness. This is the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It's patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. That's how the power, the glory of the power of God shows up in our lives. When we don't fold. When we, like a soldier, hold the line and fight for ground. This is part of the Christian life. I would say it's an inevitable part of the Christian life. James wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Guys, steadfastness brings about perfection. You can go, whoa, wait a minute. What kind of perfection? I can't be perfect like Christ was perfect. I don't know about moral perfection, but perfection in that you are what God created you to be, and you are doing what God created you to do. Perfection in that you are fulfilling everything that God intended for you. How do we get that? Through steadfastness. How do we get steadfastness? Through the power and the glory of God. How do we get that? By seeking to know Him. Being overflowing with the knowledge of God's will. Steadfastness is one, patience is another, he says. This is a state of remaining tranquil, while awaiting an outcome. It's patience. It's really close to steadfastness. Really close. A little different, though. Okay. This is what waiting on God is. So one is holding the line, right? Like a soldier, we're not going to give up ground, which is a theme that keeps coming up. Not giving up ground. But patience is waiting on the Lord. This is not twiddling our thumbs bored, wanting God to show up and do something, while doing nothing ourselves. That's not what it is. It is anxiously anticipating good He will bring about. That is saying God intends good. I want to be part of that. I want to know His will. I want the power of His glory to be made manifest in my life. And I am waiting. I'm not moving. Something good is going to happen. I may not know what that is. I may have some idea what that would look like. But I know it's going to happen, and I am praying for that. I am asking for His patience so that I don't move ahead of Him and do something dumb. But I know He is coming, and He's going to do something amazing. Lastly, joy is something that Paul mentions here. This is the experience of gladness. It's nothing fancy. But some of us might feel that we are unable to experience joy because life has not met our expectations. Some of us saying, well, you know, I get it that I'm supposed to be joyful as a believer, whatever. But I have some career challenges. I have financial challenges. I have relationship challenges. And I honestly don't see how, with these things in my life, I can experience any kind of joy or gladness. It's not going to happen. That's just not realistic for me right now. Right? And I get it. There are tough things going on in your life. And the holidays is no guarantee they get better. Sometimes they get worse. Right? For some of us, our expectations about what life should be but isn't is eating our lunch. Speaking from experience on contentment, Paul shares this from his letter to the Philippians. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What have we been talking about this morning? Knowing God's will and the power of His glory manifested through us. Here's the thing. The power of His glory doesn't need all of your expectations to be met. Doesn't need for you to feel like your life is going well in order to be there. The joy that is a manifestation of the power of the glory of God is not concerned with your circumstances. It can happen in no matter what you're facing. It can happen despite what you're facing. You can experience gladness because it comes from God and not from your circumstances. But we got to back up. How do we get that? We have to be overflowing with the knowledge of the will of God. Right? It comes down the line. So we might begin to see, I don't know if it's a pattern is the right word for it, but at least a process. So if we're not experiencing some of these things, we're going to go back up the line. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But most naturally, this should bring us to a place of wholeness and gratitude. Wholeness and gratitude, that's the last thing this morning. In verse 12, Paul says this, giving thanks to the Father, qualifying you for a share in the inheritance of the saints of light, which He delivered to us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if we were just talking about struggling with our perspective a little bit, this passage, this end of Paul's prayer, does something for us, doesn't it? Things are tough. I know. Tough for me in the last few years. But let's pan out a little bit. Let's zoom out on this thing. Whatever else is going on, Paul says, you have been adopted and are counted among the saints. Not among the sinners, among the saints. Those who are sinless in the eyes of God because of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You have been delivered from the power of darkness and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. That's how we can experience joy and gladness and gratitude through the power of the glory of God. The natural result of understanding these things should be overwhelming gratitude on our part. This ought to do something for our joy, shouldn't it? I don't have any presents under the tree this year. Well, you know what you have? Everything that verse just said. That's better than any present. Let's talk about redemption for a minute. Redemption originally meant buying back a slave or a captive. It was making somebody free by paying a ransom. Paul says this has been done for you. Christ's sacrifice has brought you back from the power of sin and darkness, bringing about your forgiveness and allowing you to share in his inheritance. Think about this. You have a share in the inheritance of God. You have a share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You didn't deserve that. What did he do? He came to earth as a baby. He lived a life among his creation, mostly hated by it. In every interaction with humanity, he was humble, selfless, and sacrificial, and he submitted himself to the will of the Father, even unto death. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father, having completed that which he set out to do. He has an inheritance. And oh, by the way, you can share in that. What did you do? Nothing. It's truly a gift. This is the mystery that Peter said the prophets sought to understand and that angels long to look into. It's here. You're the recipient of it. Believer, know this and live in it. Receivers of the most amazing gift ever given. So think about that this holiday season. We think about gifts. We think about knowing somebody well. And good gifts are ones that meet a need, maybe even a practical need in somebody's life because we've observed them and we know them. You have been given a gift by your Creator who knows you better than you know yourself. What's a great response to a gift? I mean, that's really what we want, right? When we give a gift, we want a great response. We want that person to cry. We want them to be so filled with gratitude. We want them to be blown away that we listen to some offhanded comment they made 6 months ago and we bought a gift that is meaningful to them. I think our response to what Jesus did ought to be at least that good. Some of us are not demonstrative people, that's okay, but I think this joy and this gladness and this gratitude because of what Jesus did ought to radiate out of us during the season in a way that maybe we've never thought about before. Well, we noted earlier that God desires wholeness through knowing Jesus Christ. Are you experiencing joy? Are you experiencing gratitude? If not, let's back up. Are you experiencing the power of God in your life as evidenced by steadfastness, holding the ground, patience, anxiously anticipating the good he's going to do, and even joy, gladness in your life? If not, are you walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord? If not, are you seeking to know his will? Are you seeking to overflow with knowledge about who God is, his character, and his nature, and as a result, what he wants you to do? I want to close this in prayer with this very verse. Would you stand with me? Worship team, you can come on up. I want to pray this for you, New Life Fellowship. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.